1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come to so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, who spoke of the grace and was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love of your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you.
Good morning, 10 a.m. You have done a good job listening for a while, so what I want you to do is stand up, find three people around them, tap them on the shoulder and say, "I'm really glad God brought you here today." Off you go. You've done well to find three people. Very good. It's amazing how long it can take sometimes to say, "I'm glad God brought you here today." Sometimes things are more complicated than you anticipate, like your own identity. Because quite often we don't realize everything that we are. Sometimes we don't even realize who we are. Someone asks you, "Who are you?" And for a moment you pause, "I'm Shane Hager," and you're not sure. Let me tell you something today. You are more than your name, And you are more than the image that greets you in the mirror in the morning. You are a living story. Now, I found this out recently because my image changed. I spent 37 years of my life with quite a prominent birthmark on my chin, red one. And at the great encouragement of one of our 8 a.m.ers, he said, "You should get that checked." Got it checked, like an obedient man treating him like a father in the Lord. And for medical reasons, my doctors wanted that to be removed by a plastic surgeon. And now it's gone. And I wondered, how would that be when I looked at myself again in the mirror? Would I be different? Would I... Guess what? Slightly different look, same old Shane. Good bits and the bad bits. You two, friends, are more than the image that greets you in the mirror. You are more than your name. You are a living story. Now, as a living story, I want you to know that you have backstory. You have history. You have the things that have occurred in the past. You have the place you were born. You have the lessons you were taught. You have the decisions that you had no control over, like what school you went to in primary, like the kind of axioms that your parents, maybe your big brother and people like that, imprinted into your brain, and now you just can't shake them, whether they're good or not so good. You have backstory. Likewise, you have forward story or future. Now, if you don't believe me about backstory, next time you want to get a job, don't bother preparing a resume or a CV. See how it goes. Backstory matters. Likewise, future matters. We all make plans. Plans are our best idea for what our future story might look like. We all are aware of rights. Rights are kind of the rules for how you will treat this story as I write it and how things are going to go. We're more than a name, we're more than an image, we are living stories. I think one of the most unsettling things for a human being, one of the most disturbing things, we've seen this on the news quite frequently, is when a person is separated from their story. When a person is dragged out of what has been written and what is being written and what should be written about them and put somewhere else. This is what's behind the idea of an exile. And as Peter opens this letter, he addresses strangers in the world, or exiles, it's also translated. To be taken out of your story, away from your home, away from the family that bore you, away from the plans that you had from the future, is perhaps to become an exile. But there's also another word that's going to be really important for us as we read through 1 Peter together over the next few weeks that occurs very early in this, and that is elect. And Peter addresses exiles who are also elect. To be elect is quite interesting. See, if being an exile takes you out of your story, being elect is one of those occasions where you get called into a story. Thank you. Hallelujah. Get called into a story. So you remember in primary school, you stood in a line, the captain stood out the front, and we picked teams. And you told yourself all kinds of stories as that would play out. Will I be picked first? Will I be picked last? Maybe if I just get picked in the middle, then there's no high expectation, but I'm not one of the last guys, and my story is a good one. I'm called into a team that's going to play. Exiles are taken out, elect are called in, and in this letter, Paul starts by speaking to elect exiles. People called into a story and called out of another. Now, there's some debate amongst the experts, the Bible scholars. Was Peter talking to Jewish Christians or non-Jewish Christians? And lots has been written about that, and I'm not the guy who's going to be the arbiter of it, but I'm most persuaded by the guys who say this is probably towards non-Jewish Christians. And if that is right, and in your hearing today it is right, because most of us, I guess, are probably non-Jewish Christians, there's an amazing thing that happens. Because this is the story of being called out of one story and into another. This is where the non-people of God, the non-Jews, are about to be treated, because of what Jesus has done, as people who belong to the story of the people of God. Jews being treated like non-Jews. See, the elect were always the Jews. And now, the non-Jews are being called elect. The people who might have thought, I'm last pick, I'm left out, are now being called in to be a part of God's great story as he builds his family. And so this morning I want you to understand that the story we have been elected to makes us exiles to the story we have been called from. You're going to see this in weeks to come powerfully. And my favorite verse in this whole book is chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from the fleshly desires that war against your soul. Peter makes it really clear that as you live as a Christian on planet Earth, there's going to be fleshly or sinful desires, the old you, warring against your old story, warring against your new story, your reborn soul or life. Now, this is a book that tells us we're called out of one story and into a new story. And the authorship of this new story is so amazing. It took three persons to write it. One God, three persons. It's a Trinitarian story. There is Trinitarian authorship behind us being exiled from our backstory and called into a new story with God. We read the passage together. Peter says, to God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, God the Son, and sprinkling by his blood. There's an amazing work that God has done. And it's done according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, when you hear foreknowledge, you could be forgiven for thinking this is the fortune-telling ability of God. For after all, he is God and he knows all things and he sits out of time. And so he can forecast and see ahead and fortune-tell what's going to happen. Well, he probably can, but I don't think that's what's on display when Peter talks about foreknowledge here. To be foreknown by God is a taste of the amazing love and power of our great God. God the Father knew you before you knew him. Now that shouldn't surprise any of us. But this is a God who was participating and shaping the relationship and investing and knowing, knitting us together in our mother's womb, if you will. Perhaps rescuing your great-great-grandfather from hell for heaven so the gospel deposit might live in your family and you might be a part of a covenant family so you might be rescued for eternity because God foreknew you and had a plan for you. God participated in the relationship before any of us were even aware that there was a relationship to be had. The authorship of God is one where he was writing before we even knew there was stories. Now, what's cool about God's foreknowledge and his desire to know us even before we knew him, in a very practical sense, came home to me when I heard one of my old Bible college lecturers telling me about how he pastored his mother as she slipped into dementia. And she said, but what if I don't remember about Jesus? What if I forget about God as my dementia takes hold? And he reminded her of foreknowledge. The God who knew you before you could know him is the God who will remember you even if your mind forgets. It's wonderful to know God. It's even better to be known by God. What's beautiful about foreknowledge is this God who is calling us out of one story and into a new story, a glorious and great story, knew you before any of this change happened. That means you get to remain you. This isn't about you get some identity transplant. It means you have to start acting like me or whoever else you see at church. This means you get to be you in God's story because God rescued you when you were you, if that makes sense. He knew you in the backstory. He preserves the identity and purges the problems because he takes you as you into this new story. And the beautiful thing about foreknowledge is there are no secrets. God knows us. He knows our backstory. He knows where we've come from. No matter how deep, dark, or sad they are, he knows us in that time and he chose you to bring into his glorious story of his family and the hope of heaven. How does this happen? Well, it happens by the work of the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us. The Spirit, a well-known author, he wrote the Bible. He is the one who has sanctified us. How I'm going to put this today is he has lifted us up out of one story and set us aside and placed us in another. This is the cool thing, I think cool, that happens in TV shows and movies sometimes, where a character who's really good in a dud show all of a sudden appears in another show. Have you seen that happen? No. No one ever watched Happy Days and saw Mork turn up in Happy Days. I thought that was good. No one's ever watched The Avengers. Luke, no one's ever watched The Avengers. The Avengers is great because you take a bunch of not bad action heroes and you pull them out and put them in a story together and build something special. And that is what the Spirit is doing with us. He lifts us out of our backstory and into a new story. How does this happen? It happens by the work of Jesus. We are told that the Spirit has sanctified us, has set us apart for obedience to Christ Jesus and sprinkling by his blood. Our story has changed like this. We have come into a story of obedience and blamelessness, coming out of a story of rebellion and guilt, where we rebelled against God, we rebelled against the Lordship of Jesus, and we were guilty for that. But the Spirit has lifted us out. He has united us with Christ. We are sprinkled by his blood. That means we are washed. That's where the blamelessness comes from. And we are set free to now live lives of obedience. Washed clean, we now live clean. When we make a mistake, we're washed clean, we now live clean. The blood of Christ makes us new in a new story. And if you're the Apostle Peter, you're loving this right now. Because I don't know if you noticed that in the list of places that Peter is writing to, there are Christians in Galatia. Peter had a bad day in Galatia one time. Paul writes about it in his letter to the Galatians, when Peter was acting like a hypocrite and play-acting and dividing Christians and treating non-Jews like they weren't actually at the same level of Jews. And so Paul says, I opposed him to his face in front of everyone. Now, if I did something substantially bad and John had to get up and oppose me to my face in front of everyone, I might be sheepish about writing pastoral letters to you for a while. Unless I understood what Peter understands, which is by the sprinkling of Christ's blood, I'm made new. My backstory can't get me. I'm placed into a new story. And I want you to know, if you're here today and you're haunted by the past, that maybe you're here according to the foreknowledge of God who wants you to hear this message, that his Spirit might arrest your heart this morning. And as his Spirit takes your heart, he might be saying to you, you got to check out this Jesus who obliterates backstories and puts you into a new story. Now, if you heard that and you're thinking, yes, that sounds good. Before you do, I need to tell you more about what it is to be a Christian. Because the story we've been elected to does make us exiles to the story we have been called from. That means living in the world can get weird. Because we are part of this world, but we are being called out of this world. And so the world tends to not quite fit right. And you feel like you're living somewhere where you don't quite belong. You feel like an exile. You might feel like some of those poor Syrians that we see on television as borders closed around them and they become desperate, hoping to find a place. And even as they hope to find that place, they're still grief-stricken that that's not their place and it gets hard. I said from the beginning, one of the toughest things for a human is to be taken out of your story. To live as an exile is tough. The difference for us, Peter explains, is that we are exiles who live with hope. I'm looking through verses 3-9 at this point. You see, the new backstory we've been given brings a new future or a new future story. We are people who, verse 3 says, this is the first memory verse I ever learnt as a Christian. Let's test it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Still know it. Okay. We have been given new birth. That means we start again. And what it also means is there's a new backstory. My son, who's the cutest little guy, he's 4, his name's Riley. Riley one day says to me, Dad, when I was dead, blah, 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 and I, whoa, when were you dead? It's shocking as a parent, and your four-year-old tells you, there was no, what are they doing at school and prep with you kids these days? What do you mean? Probe a little bit more. This is how Riley refers to the days in our family before he was born. He hasn't got before I was born, it's when I was dead. You're either alive or you're dead. When I was dead. But Riley, praise God, may grow up to be a great theologian. I think he's off to a good start. Instructs us well here. We are lifted out of the backstory, so it's like we can say, when I was dead, before I knew Christ, when I was in that old story. And you know what? Now that I know Christ, that story is dead to me. I've been made alive in him. I've been given new birth. Now, where on earth does that's crazy talk, but that is what Jesus has done. That is what God, the Trinitarian God, has done. He's brought us into a new story where we start again. I know, but it's kind of crazy. It is amazing. You should join me and do this next time. The other thing that happens with this rebirth is that we come into a new family, and don't let the word miss you. We are told what is kept for us? An inheritance. An inheritance is part of your future story that is indeed based on your backstory. I'm failing Tim Hawkins preaching 101 today really badly. I want to reset it and acknowledge it. When it's back, it's that way. When it's forward, it's that way. I'll try and remember. Your inheritance is based on a backstory that affects your forward story. It's because of who your mum and dad are, and the relationship you have with them means when their life ends, your future has blessing that comes from the past. What God's declaring to us through his servant Peter is, I have brought you into a new story by your election. It means you are reborn. So behind you is when you were dead. Before you is an inheritance based on a family you now belong to, because you have been grafted in to the people of God. We all know Jesus didn't grow up in like Bondi or something. He didn't grow up in England. He's not American. He's a Jewish guy. We've been grafted into his family. We've been given a very special blessing, grace on top of grace, where we've been grafted in with God's first chosen people. Reborn, we get the inheritance promised to them. We now stand as exiles in this world, because this world is still in the old story, with a living hope. Now, you think hope might be having maybe the odds are pretty good. No, we need to understand hope as Peter understood hope. This is a hope that is certain. How do we know? Because it's based on a certain fact. This hope comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this hope is as secure as the fact is secure that Jesus came from the grave. Who wrote this letter? Peter. An eyewitness to the Jesus who went to the grave, and an eyewitness to the Jesus who came from the grave and was seen by many. There is a historical fact that secures our future, and that is that Jesus isn't dead, Jesus is alive. Because Jesus is alive, we have hope of living into eternity with him. Now, as Peter writes, he turns into an African-American at this point, and I'm sorry, I'm not an African-American, so I won't be able to do this justice. As he explains the hope, he says, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. In the original language, these words all start with the same letter. You can imagine the African-American preacher right now wouldn't say perish, spoil, or fade. He'd say something like, undying, unspoiling, unfading. Yes, as he brings the point home, he wants us to realize this is as certain as Jesus out of the grave. This is as new as newborn. And with the alliteration, he says, don't misunderstand. This is totally secured. Indeed, it is totally secured, he argues in verse 4. He says, it's kept for you in heaven. Again, language behind this, it's guarded for you in heaven. Now, sometimes you're affected by what you remember the first time you read something or really focused on it. When I last looked at this passage, I think I was watching Harry Potter and the Goblet of Fire. Is that the one with the Triwizard Tournament thing? Oh, you don't know, you don't watch Harry Potter. And you got to get the dragon's egg. And the dragon's egg is kept where? Under the dragon. It's kept, it's more than kept, it's guarded. Things in my fridge are kept. This is guarded. Last night I watched X-Men Days of Future Past. I'll see how that worked out. And Magneto, back in time, is kept or guarded in a like plastic cell thing underneath the Pentagon, the most heavily guarded building in the world, thinking that that's a good guarding spot. Your hope, your inheritance, is guarded even better, because where is it guarded? It's kept and guarded for you in heaven. So it's in the place where no one's bad anyway, going to steal it. It's kept in the place of incorruptibility, where things don't change from good to bad. It's kept, if you remember when we were looking through the book of Revelation, this is a thing that God has for you. And I imagine our inheritance, kind of figuratively speaking, sits next to God's throne as God is surrounded by the living creatures and the 12 elders and the multitudes and the angels and all these people devoted to God and his purposes. They are devoted to keeping this secure. Why is this hope guarded? Why all of this? Because I want you to know how secure your election is and how much this new story God has called you into supersedes and obliterates the backstory. And so again, I ask you today, if you don't know about this and you're still haunted by a backstory, maybe today is the day to make the switch. Knowing that it will get weird in the world, knowing that whilst we await, because we're told this is to be revealed, it is coming, we wait. And it's tricky in the world. And so in the coming weeks, as we continue in this series called Exiles, Peter is going to teach us, God is going to teach us, how do we live as exiles in the world, as elect called into God's perfect story, and exiles called out of our old backstory, how will we live? Let me give you three very quick ones as I finish up. Firstly, know, as verses 6 to 7 tell us, that tough times will come and you will suffer some grief. You have been given a new story, but it plays out on a broken stage in a broken world. And as you go through these trials, we are told your faith will be refined. Here's how I like to think it for myself. When these tough times come, there is a real challenge to say, maybe God's forgotten me and the story's not real. My faith falters. Maybe there are things that call me to put my trust in other things and go back to the backstory and the ways of the world. My faith falters. Or maybe I can say, this hard season has come upon me. It is not my story. It is a difficult chapter in a wonderful story that God is writing, that will have a glorious end because I have a hope and an inheritance kept in heaven for me. And as we do that, faith is refined. We invest deeper in being part of the story that God is writing for us. And so as the pressure comes, like on every exile, there's pressure to assimilate, stick to the storyline. Stick to where God is taking us, to that heavenly inheritance. Remember, you are now part of a story that is eternal and not finite. The desperation of many people in the world is because they know, or they assume when they die, that's it. But you are part of an eternal story. So I want you to know you won't be wasted. And as the passages come later in the weeks to come that talk to us about being able to submit to one another in various ways, to be able to give so much of each other, don't be afraid that you'll be wasted. Oh, I've only got one life to live. No, you're part of an eternal storyline. And he who gave it all for you calls you to now give all for others, and he will sustain you. I want you to know that in this story, we are not common. We have been made holy, we are told in verses 13 to 16. You know what that means? It means you won't always be liked. but there is the opportunity to shine out as different.
Yay!
Absolutely, amen. Just as the Lord Jesus did. He hung out with tax collectors and prostitutes and showed a different way to live amongst them. Holy, not common. And finally, this new story that we are in is one that is based on grace, not wage. And so when you find yourself thinking you've got something to prove, when you think your identity stands or falls on what you can achieve, know that you've strayed from the story. For this story is one written with grace. It means that your identity is secure because your backstory is secured, part of Christ's family, and your future story is secured with an inheritance in heaven that cannot spoil, fade, or perish. We are exiles with hope. The story we've been elected to makes us exiles to the story we have been called from. And our wonderful God shields us for the journey by giving us tastes of home. This is a taste of home as we gather with one another, as we will do into eternity. And in just a moment, Eric's going to lead us in the Lord's Supper, where again, we have a taste of home as we prepare for the banquet that we will enjoy with God forever. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful work you have done to take us out of our backstory and into a glorious new story. We thank you for our election. We thank you for making it sure by the work of the Spirit who unites us with Christ, who did that excellent work for us on the cross and out of the empty tomb. And now, Father God, as we contemplate these next chapters of 1 Peter, we ask that you would be with us, guiding us, protecting us as we abstain from the sinful and fleshly desires that war against our reborn soul. Help us, Lord, to walk in this new story that you have called us to, so that we might be prepared and ready to receive that glorious inheritance that you have kept for us. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.